in memorial to the fact that the Israelites were on their journey from captivity to freedom for 40 years through a wilderness, God instructed them to have a convocation feast. One of the three convocation feasts that he instructed them to do in the book of Deuteronomy, he specifically gave them instruction for these three feasts that were based around the harvest time. The first one was the barley harvest, the second one was the grape harvest, and the third one was the olive harvest, roughly speaking. And they take place in April and basically in June, and then another one in September or October. That's usually when it takes place. The first one is called Passover. We know that. You guys are familiar with that. It's around our Easter time. Then you have one just 50 days after that, and that's called Pentecost. And you guys are familiar with Pentecost. And the final one is called Sukkot. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. And some of you guys have heard of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles is a memorial. It takes place after Rosh Hashanah in the Jewish calendar. Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the Jewish New Year. And for 10 days, they fast and so forth. And on the 10th day, they have what's called the Day of Atonement. 5 days after the Day of Atonement begins the week-long celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, in which the Jewish people still to this day actually go outside of their permanent dwellings and they build for themselves tents or temporary dwellings, and they live for a week under these temporary dwellings that are made out of, you know, boards or leaves or whatever it might be. And they live under that for a week to remind themselves of how God took them out of Egypt and brought them through a circuitous journey through the wilderness to the promised land. And it is a reminder that we are pilgrims on this earth. Well, it turns out that during the Feast of Tabernacles, Solomon dedicated the temple in Jerusalem. And if you'd like to turn and read part of the story, you can. It's in 1 Chronicles. And let me just get there real quick. 1 Chronicles, the dedication of Solomon's temple. Sorry, Second Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles chapter 7. And Solomon dedicates the temple. And this is what it says. Slightly before it, we'll read his prayer. Verse 40 of chapter 6. Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David. Now, when Solomon had finished, this is verse 1 of chapter 7, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. I want you to know that from the time of Moses and the tabernacle, they had not seen fire on the mountain until this time. There was no fire on the mountain until Solomon's dedication of the temple. Now, recognize that this is not the same mountain, but it is the mountain of the Lord's presence, because the presence of the Lord is there. The Ark of the Covenant is there. So the mountain in Sinai was a place where God left the mountain and presided with the tabernacle. And now the tabernacle has been brought to Jerusalem and on Mount Zion, there where Abraham offered up Isaac to the Lord, there where Abraham gave his tithes to Melchizedek, there David took the stronghold of Zion and made his capital city, there where Jesus was one day going to be crucified. Okay, there on that place, Solomon built the temple according to the instructions that God had given to David. And now there's fire on the mountain again. See that? And listen to what happens. Fire came down and consumed the burnt offering. The glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple. They bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised God, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." See that? He is good, his mercy endures forever. His loving kindness endures forever. Okay. So Solomon makes this temple for the Lord, and he says, God, wherever we are in the earth, if we turn towards Jerusalem and we turn towards this place which is your dwelling, if we turn here and we pray, would you hear us from heaven? Guys, the whole point is finding a dwelling place for God where we know where God is. We can go to God and we can pray and we know that God will hear us. This is the point. See it? Moses, God showed him, I'll go with you. Solomon, he builds a temple. Now we have a permanent dwelling for the Lord, and God fills that temple. Well, it turns out after Solomon dies, his son Rehoboam goes into rebellion, and the people rebel against him, and the nation is split into two kingdoms, and they have 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes, Judah and Israel, and the northern kingdom established for themselves a capital city in Samaria, and they build for themselves a temple and a site where the law had been read and the curses had been read at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and they build for themselves there a temple, and there in that temple they commit adultery, as it were, with God, because they worship foreign gods, and they establish Asherah poles, and they worship Baal and various other things. And we get to the time about 150 years later, and there's Ahab, king of Israel, and Ahab and Jezebel have incorporated the worship of Baal and Asherah, and they've made it part of the identity of the people. And during that time, we get another guy, and his name is Elijah. Remember him? And this is the next time we have fire on the mountain, because Elijah comes, and he comes in the spirit of judgment and the spirit of prophecy, and he comes and he declares, "This is the Lord." And we talked about this a couple weeks ago, and he made his declaration, and he said, "This is the Lord, and those who serve the Lord come on this side, okay? And all the rest of them, you're on that side." And basically, he calls down fire from heaven, and fire consumes the sacrifice, and there's fire on the mountain again, and he brings cleansing to the household of faith, and he reestablishes the oneness of the nation, although they don't become the two kingdoms don't become one again. In the sight of the people, he builds an altar which has 12 stones in it, and he reestablishes the fact that they are one family, called by God to be one family, and he establishes that God is listening again, that God is willing to hear, because there's been the glory of the Lord has departed from the temple. But now the glory of the Lord is revealed again on Mount Carmel. And so we have fire on the mountain one more time. You need to understand just how much a part of the Israeli identity this is, okay? And how much this was even at the time when Jesus was with us in the flesh. Their messianic expectation begins in Deuteronomy. It begins even in Genesis, where God told the people that he would send a deliverer. But I need you to see this part in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, the Lord says to Moses, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst." This is 18 verse 15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Hear him. Him you shall hear." Listen. "Him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And when the Lord said to me, 'What have they? What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, that he may speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whosoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him.'" Notice this. Okay. That God promises that he will send another prophet. In my version of the Bible, the word prophet there is capitalized. I don't know if you see that in your verse. Okay, chapter 18 and verse 15, "I will send another prophet," capital P. This is a messianic, prophetic statement. God's going to send a prophet who's going to be the second Moses. Okay, the second Moses. He's going to reestablish the connection between the people and their God. He's going to bring back the dwelling of God amongst the people. Now, you've got Moses, he builds a tabernacle. You've got Solomon, he builds a temple. You've got Elijah, who cleanses the people and puts to death all the false prophets. You've got these three that have fire on the mountain. Fast forward 700 years or more, 800 years. Fast forward to Galilee. Fast forward to Nazareth. Fast forward to the book of John, chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Move on a few verses. "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us." The word "dwelt" is the word "tabernacle." God tabernacled amongst us. Jesus, the Word made flesh, said, "I will be God with you, Emmanuel, not in things that were made by the hands of men, but in a body, in a flesh and bone body. I will take up residence in a person, and I will walk amongst you as a person, and you will feel my personal touch. And Jesus came, and he touched the ones who were sick, and they were made well. And he reached out to us in our infirmities, and he touched us, and he felt every one of our pains, and he felt every one of our sorrows, and he knew us. And while he was completely like us in all the temptations, yet without sin, our Christ came as God with us. And he became a tabernacle, and God's journey. Not only do we have our journey towards God out of darkness into light, but we have God's journey. John chapter 1. Yeah. John chapter 1. You can turn there if you like. I'll give it to you real quick. Verse 14. Thank you. So not only do we have our journey out of darkness and into light, but we have God's journey out of transcendence into immanence. Do you see it? God, the transcendent one, is also making a journey. And he makes his journey first to the mountain at Sinai, where he reveals himself physically. Up until that point, we have not had a physical revelation of God. No one's seen him. Abraham didn't see him. Nobody's seen him, except in the Garden of Eden. Here we have God who sets foot into his own creation, and he shows up on the mountain, and the elders, and Nadab, and Abihu, and Moses, and Aaron, they see him. They see him, and they see his sapphire sea underneath his feet. They see him. Oh, and they hear the trumpet. They hear the voice. They know it's him. And that's part of God's journey. It's the beginning. And then God goes into their tabernacle, which they have built with their hands according to his specifications, with pure gold and with pure things. And they've dedicated themselves to him, and they've consecrated themselves to him, and they consecrate these articles to him, and they sacrifice to him. And God enters into that world that's been cleansed and made right for him, and they've swept it clean. And God enters into that, and he says, I will be with you, and you can carry me around. And then when that fails, because they can only have him in one place, God says, here's my next part of the plan. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to step down into the flesh in the form of an infant. At Christmas time, I'm going to be born to a virgin. And there, as I'm born to that virgin, God is going to take up residence within our very flesh so that he can redeem us to himself. Because all in all, it wasn't just a journey from us to God, but it was a journey from God to us. It was a journey from God to us, because God is just as much in love with us as we are becoming in love with him. A God who says, you will be my special possession, my prized possession. And he takes up residence in the body of Christ, and he grows as a boy in Nazareth, and then as a young man, 18, 19 years old, working as a carpenter. He knows what it's like to work. He knows what a long day feels like. He knows what it's like to not get paid. He knows what it's like to sweat under the hot sun, to have tools break, to hit his thumb with a hammer. He knows. To provide for a family, because he had to take care of his mom when his dad died, and all of his brothers and sisters. And then at the age of 30, he stepped out into a ministry, because while he was being baptized by John, the Holy Spirit came down and remained with him. Because that was the glory of the Lord being revealed in his life. John the Baptist knew, upon whom the Spirit alights and remains, this is the one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so Jesus began to teach and preach and carry this message, and he took his disciples with him and began to teach them about these things. And then, my friends, comes the real climax of the story. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. Each one of the synoptic gospels carries the story in the exact same sequence. I need you guys to hang with me. We're going to need another 15 minutes or so to go through this, so just stay with me. This is really, really important, and you need to hear it. It's good for your faith. So just hang with me here. Matthew chapter 16, the story begins with Jesus leaving Caesarea Philippi in verse 21, and he begins to tell his disciples that he's on his way to the cross. And this is the turning point in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, tell the same story in the same sequence. Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to be crucified, that he's going to be manipulated and turned over to the rulers, and he's going to be falsely accused, and he's going to be crucified. But he also tells them he's going to be raised again on the third day. And Jesus begins to tell them this because he's trying to get them to understand something. You see, the Feast of Tabernacles is an expectation. It's the end of the harvest, the beginning of a new year. It's an expectation amongst all these people that the glory of God's going to come at the Feast of Tabernacles, because that's when the glory descended in the temple, and that's when God took up residence amongst men. And so the expectation that Messiah will one day come is around this tabernacle thing. And we're thinking maybe the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus is going to return. That's a lot of people think that even today. But even back then, there was an expectation somehow in there, and was probably intertwined in their faith, that the Feast of Tabernacles represented the beginning of something new. The beginning of something new, where we reach our promised land, as it were, and God allows us to enter into the rest. But Jesus needed to explain to the disciples that he was the Lamb of God. See? That he wasn't the Feast of Tabernacles, that he himself was coming as the beginning of the seasons. He was coming to offer the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world at Passover. He was the beginning of the journey for the new faith. He was the beginning of the journey. And then at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would come. And then at the Feast of Tabernacles, when it's all done and over and the great harvest has been completed, then he will return with the glory of his Father. But they didn't want to hear it. They wanted to hear the end is now, you see. So Jesus starts talking about having to go to the cross, and they say no. And Peter says, no, you're not going to the cross. And Jesus rebukes Satan. Remember we talked about this last week? He rebukes Satan. To Peter's face, he says, get thee behind me, Satan. It's a tough thing to say to Peter. Okay, get thee behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but only mindful of the things of men. And then he goes on to say these amazing words. If anybody would follow me, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Remember that part? Okay? So here we have Jesus saying, you've got to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow him. And these three things are hugely important, and they're dramatic, and it's right in the middle of the story of what's about to happen. It's what we're going to eventually come back to, because this is how we end up implementing the things that we're going to learn today, and the climax of this whole story of the tabernacles. Jesus then says, I will come, and the glory of my Father and the angels with me, and reward each one according to their work. And now we get chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, what was the last thing we read about 6 days just a few minutes ago? 6 days, the cloud was on the mountain. And the voice called Moses out of the cloud, and on the seventh day he went up and he met with God. Watch this. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. See the correlation here? And he brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became white as the light. Do you understand what's happening? Fire on the mountain. Fire on the mountain. We haven't had fire on the mountain since Elijah. God, we need fire on the mountain. What are we as a people? If we do not have fire on the mountain, we are worthless. We are lost. We are destitute. We are orphans in the world unless we have the presence of God manifested amongst us. Do you not understand? We're desperate. We are as lost as the world if we do not have fire on the mountain. And Jesus comes. And he's transfigured before them. You can only imagine what's going on in Peter's mind at this point. Now, in the other Gospels, they tell the story a bit more. In Mark and Luke, they tell that his disciples were sleeping. And they woke up and they saw this, a vision. And And so there's some question as to whether it literally happened or whether it was a vision that they saw. I mean, all three accounts seem to suggest it was really real, that this was a genuine thing. But Jesus actually talks to them and says, don't tell anybody about this vision that you've seen. Jesus says that afterwards to them because they're not ready. People aren't ready for this at this point. Jesus hasn't died and hasn't been resurrected, so they don't know yet. They won't be able to handle the information. But here's what happens. Peter looks at this and he's seeing all of this in front of him, and one of the occasions, one of the gospels says he doesn't know what to say. He's speechless, and I mean he doesn't know. He's just kind of dumbfounded, and so he babbles. Basically, he says this that he's about to say because he doesn't know what to say. Another one says he said it because he was afraid. This one doesn't give you any reason why he said it. He just says what he says, and God interrupts him. But listen to what he says. Jesus was transfigured before them, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Do you see that? Moses and Elijah appeared. You got to have Moses and Elijah, because they were the fire on the mountain right there. Solomon, not so much, because Solomon didn't end up in the right place. Just in case you didn't know that. So, a wise man, but foolish in the end. And so, watch this. Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter's tabernacles. We got fire on the mountain again, Lord. And you've showed us the first one was we had to have a covenant with you. The second one you showed us we had to have the judgment and the cleansing. And the third one, this is you, Jesus. And let's just make tabernacles for all three of you. And we'll just do this whole thing. And you know, this is awesome. And what Peter doesn't understand is that Jesus is not like Moses. Moses was a witness of the glory of God. Jesus is God. Do you understand? Jesus' face is shining. Moses' face shone. So maybe Peter's saying, well, we'll treat you like we treated Moses. Whatever you hear from God, we'll listen to. But Jesus is not Moses. Jesus is not a servant as in that. Jesus is not just a messenger from God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Which is why the voice comes from heaven and says this. He says this. He clarifies a little bit. Because remember, remember back in Deuteronomy, we have this promise that the Lord will send a prophet, capital P. Well, God clarifies that a little bit, and he says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. You see the exclusivity of the command? Not hear Moses, not hear Elijah. They were ones who were leading, pointing the direction to this guy. He said, hear him. In other words, Jesus is going to reveal to you the way to have God in your midst. It's not going to be Moses' way, and it's not going to be Elijah's way. Jesus is going to reveal to us how we can make the dwelling place of God visible amongst men again. How we can have a place where we can turn our face towards heaven and know that he will hear us when we pray. Jesus is going to show us. Jesus is God, and God in the flesh is taking up residence amongst us, so we don't have to be orphans anymore. And Jesus does build a tabernacle, my friends, because amazingly, in the preceding verses, take a look at this in chapter 16. In the preceding verses, Jesus says to Peter, in verse 18 of chapter 16, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, my ecclesia. There's a fantastic thing here. My friends, this is the first time the word is used in the Gospels. Matthew is the only one who uses it. The word ecclesia, of all the Gospel writers, I mean the letters, the epistles, they pick up on it. They write about it all the time. But none of the others, Mark, Luke, John, they don't use the word ecclesia. Matthew uses it. My ecclesia, I will build my ecclesia. What is the ecclesia? The word means a gathering, a gathering of people. But essentially, Jesus uses an illustration, okay? He says, I'm going to build my church, my ecclesia, with rocks. On this rock, I'm going to build my church. Jesus is talking about a tabernacle. Oh, God. It's going to dawn in your hearts any second. Jesus is building a temple. He's building a tabernacle for the very presence of God. Upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what he says. So listen to what he's going to say now. He then goes on to say, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself. If anyone would build the tabernacle that I am building, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If any of you would have a place where you could meet with God, where you know you can turn your face towards Him and you can cry out to Him, you can prostrate yourself before the Lord, you can pour out your life as a drink offering. If any of you would have a place where the dwelling place of God would be, it will come about this way. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Peter doesn't get it. Not here. Because he says, Jesus, you say you're going to be crucified. You're not going to be crucified. And he gets rebuked. And then we have the story of the transfiguration. Peter doesn't get it there, but he does get it by the time he's dying. Turn to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Peter's writing, this is the last words that he's going to write before he dies. At least the last words that we have that he wrote. Peter, who didn't want Jesus to die by being crucified, has come to fully understand that resurrection was always preceded by suffering. That the glory of the Lord, the power of God, is always preceded by suffering. He's come to realize this. He didn't want to accept it back then, because he wanted Messiah to arrive and to heal everybody immediately and to fix things right now. But he has come to understand through the journey of Christ and through the building of the ecclesia and through his own meeting with God, that God has left us on this planet to face the difficulties head on. But we are not alone. He does not come and remove us from it. Sometimes, by God's grace, we are spared trials. And by his stripes we have been healed, and we can claim the forgiveness and the healing of God. But God does not remove us from our trials. Instead, he walks with us through them. And glory comes at the tail end of suffering, of picking up the cross and following him. And Peter has come to realize this, and listen to what he says. Remember in Matthew, the declaration Jesus is going to die. Peter's rejection of that. Peter gets rebuked by Jesus. Jesus tells us that we are to take up our cross and follow him. And then the story of the transfiguration. Watch the progression in Peter's letter. Chapter 1, verse 12, 2 Peter. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right as long as I'm in this tent. See the word tent? Guess what that word is? Tabernacle. Peter's tabernacle. He wasn't supposed to build one for Moses, and he wasn't supposed to build one for Elijah. But he was right about building one for Jesus. Just not on that mountain. Turns out his own body was going to be the temple. His own body was going to be the temple. Paul got it too in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Peter got it. Yes, I think it is right as long as I'm in this tent, this temporary dwelling, he says, and there's got to be a nuance about that whole tabernacle story in there, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Watch this. So he has said, I'm telling you now, I'm going to be leaving you soon. I'm going to die like Jesus told me. I'm going to be crucified. At this point, we could object and say, no, Peter, far be it from you. And he would also say to us, get thee behind me, Satan. For you are mindful of the things of men, not the things of God. And then he goes on to say this. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but are eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. You see it? Peter's understood. We are the temple. We're the temple. Do you get it? We're the temple. God wants to dwell within us. Do you not understand? It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Does it make sense? It's like the whole thing comes clear. Suddenly we're seeing as if God wiped away the mist on the glass, and suddenly we can see for the first time, oh God, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, the fire on the mountain. Do you know when the fire fell on the mountain? Do you know what season of the year it was? It was 50 days after they left Egypt. After the Passover, it was the season of Shavuot, the celebration of the grape harvest, the new wine. It is celebrated with the name Pentecost. Do you remember the first Pentecost? You see, it was in the season of Shavuot when the fire came on the mountain. When they were all together in one accord in Acts chapter 2. And they met together in the upper room, the 120 of them. The Holy Spirit descended upon them, and the glory of the Lord filled the room like a mighty rushing wind. And fire alighted on the shoulders of each of the disciples. Fire on the mountain. My friends, I need you to understand. I need you to understand. I need you to understand. Please, God, let them understand. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, let us put off the garments of the flesh, anger and malice and foul speech and rage, and that which defined us as who we were when we were lost and in darkness and orphans. Let us put off the acts of the flesh, which are malicious talk and gossip and slander, and lying, and cheating, and stealing. And let us put off the garment of the flesh, and let us put on the robes of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, love, and joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and self-control. Let us put these on like a garment, that we may house the Holy Spirit, that our prayers may not be hindered, that we may know there is a God who hears us, who lives in us, and walks amongst the people of the earth through us. The journey of God, God the transcendent, God the imminent, God the indwelling. Christ was one. He was one. And we had to press in to touch the hem of his garment if we wanted to be healed. But the Holy Spirit has come and has made every one of us little Christs, temples of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, my friends, if we would that the world should see that our God is alive, then let us be the temple of the Holy Spirit, and let us walk as those who are of the Spirit, and let us walk no longer according to the ways of the flesh, in which once we were lost, but now let us be the redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We are His tabernacle, and He has proven that He is God with us. This is no fable. This is not some imaginary thing. We have the word, the prophetic word, made more sure. We would do well to heed it as to a light that begins to dawn at the dawning of the daybreak and grows brighter and brighter until the noonday sun. Come. It is Pentecost. Let us look to the feast that lies yet ahead, the final harvest and the beginning of the new. Let us look to the return of the Lord. Let us hasten the day of His coming. Let us be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let us walk not according to the flesh. Let us be God amongst us. Heavenly Father, Your word has pricked our hearts. You have stripped us, O Lord. You have carved asunder the things of the Spirit and the things of the flesh. We would be Your tabernacle, O Lord. Take up Your dwelling amongst us. Take up Your dwelling amongst us. We need You, Jesus. Holy Spirit, You are God. We are Yours.